good day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. I hope it's true for you. I hope this isn't just a chore that you do every Sunday because it's what you've always done. I pray that this is truly a good day to be in the house of the Lord for you. And I know for myself, I enjoy coming. I have my moments where all of a sudden it's like, oh, I really would like to sleep in, but I can sleep in other days. I don't really sleep in anyways. Even days that I want to sleep in, the cat jumps on me at 6 a.m. in the morning and says, hey, Dad, pet me. And of course, me being the cat lover that I am, I indulge. And because I enjoy it as much as he does, I think. Anyhow. Wow, where do I begin? I'm going to begin with my title because it's really appropriate right now because it's what I'm asking. My title is, What Shall We Do? And I'm thinking that myself right now. What do I do? How do I begin this? We are beginning a sermon series. I quite often have a title slide, but I don't have one this time. We are going to be studying the book of Galatians. And from what I can tell, this might take a while. Maybe not. I don't know. I haven't gotten that far, except that the introduction is hardly even touching on Galatians, because I think there's a need for background in regards to it. When you think of the Bible, I know for myself, growing up, I thought of it this way. I thought of the Bible as I do a novel, that things are laid out in such a way that it goes from here to there. And that's it. It's a timeline. And then especially in the New Testament, it was that because of like in the Old Testament, you have 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and you have 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, which are basically the same, just worded differently. If you look at it, the stories are almost identical, etc. There's in regards to some of it. So then, when you look in the New Testament, it's almost like Christ was born, he went to the temple, he got lost, he got found. Then he was baptized, and then he had ministry. Then he died, he rose again, the crucifixion happened, or that I already said that. Then he rose to the throne of God. Pentecost happens, and then everything is boom, 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 right? Well, let's start in the New Testament-ish. So right here, I'm going to put zero. That's the year. Christ was actually born, they say, between 4 and 5 B.C. Now, don't look at B.C. as being before Christ, because he wasn't born before Christ. He was born before the Common Era. And then after this, you go A.D. That's Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And that's how they just... Anyways, well, I won't go through the history. The Gregorian calendar, which we operate under now, really messed things up. Anyhow, you fast forward up to where the crucifixion happened, and that is approximately 30 A.D. Some places will say 33, but they're basing it off of this, not off of this. Anyhow, that's not really pertinent. At that point, the crucifixion happens, and the resurrection happens, and then all of a sudden the day of Pentecost happens, and that's all 50 days. All of that happened within 50 days. So when Peter speaks in Acts chapter 2, right after the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost, that is this year. That's when the Holy Spirit comes. Then Stephen is stoned. Only a few chapters later, Stephen is stoned in about 33 AD, about 3 years after. So they had 3 years where they were trying to, they were able to get the church going, if you want to call it that. So then the persecution started here. Then you go, and at that point you all of a sudden say, okay, everything else happened, boom, 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 boom. Because you have, after Acts, you have the book of Romans, you have the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you have Galatians, you have Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and Philemon. And that's considered to be the end of Paul's writings. And then you have the book of Hebrews, which personally I think that Paul wrote as well, but we won't get into that. And then you have 1st and 2nd Peter. Oh no, you have James, then you have 1st and 2nd Peter, and then you have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude and Revelation. Boom, the end. And we look at it as being kind of here-ish. But actually, it's here-ish. Paul, Paul was born about 4 AD. Paul was converted at about 35 AD. Paul wrote Galatians, which is the first book considered to be written, around 50 AD. And then he was martyred, executed, in approximately 68 or 69 AD. And then the destruction of Jerusalem was in 70 AD. We'll just stop there as in regards to the timeline. So if the apostles and the disciples were anything like us, and according to Peter, he says that. He says, I am just like you. Paul says it. He says, I am not to be elevated, I am just like you. But Paul had also a special revelations in regards to what's going on, so we do revere him in regards to his revelations and stuff that he had in regards to what God was saying. But if they were anything like us, they grew in their Christian growth. In fact, they both say that. We'll get into that a little bit later, that we are supposed to grow in our walk with Christ. So let's look at AD 30 in Acts chapter 2. Well, before I go there, I want to open this study of Galatians with Paul's declaration of where it comes from. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, I'll just read it to you quickly. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was converted here, and he wrote those words here. My natural assumption at that point was that he received the revelation here, but he actually received it in about 48 AD, or somewhere in between, I would say, 40 AD and 48 AD, just from when you read his story, which is in Galatians, and he talks about his 14 years that he spent before he went on his first missionary journey. We forget these things. We think that it was an immediate thing. We expect that almost to the same extent when we look at salvation in people. You're saved? Well, you should be acting like a Christian. That's how we quite often say things. Well, yes, we should be, but we don't. How many of you act like a Christian all the time? Just being real. I wasn't looking for hands anyways. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul explains this revelation. He says this in verses 1 to 4. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now at this point, he turns into talking in the third person, but he's talking about himself. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, this was 14 years after, or before he wrote 2 Corinthians, Whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Now the third heaven is not levels of heaven. There are, in Jewish culture, there are three different heavens. There is the atmosphere, which is the first level. There's the stars and the planets, which is the second heaven. And there's the third heaven, which is the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm that is surrounding us. Anyhow, verse 3, and I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Well, I can tell you, Paul spoke them. He wrote them in all of his books. But the reason he puts down that it's not permitted to speak is because he was a Pharisee when this all happened. And as a Pharisee, there were things that were taught him in his revelation of the Lord that were not permitted to be spoken as a Pharisee. You had things like grace, righteousness, salvation, sonship, etc. All these different things that he talks about in all his books, he is talking about because of the fact that he had revelation of it, that he was not allowed to speak of as he was a Pharisee, because he does tell us that he was a Pharisee. In fact, he was trained under one of the greatest Pharisees of the time, and that was a guy named Gamaliel. And he was trained under him for quite a while, and then he became a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was like the top-notch guy. That's who Paul was. And then he had his conversion experience, and then he had revelations of things that he could not express because of who he was as a Pharisee. Paul received his message of these things from God, and his and my prayer for all of us is founded in his principle that he writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. He says, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul's prayer and my prayer for you is that you have a revelation, an unveiling, if you will, a discovery of what God is saying in his word. Because we're supposed to be on a growth process. So, that's the intro. In Acts chapter 2, we have the story of Peter and his sermon of what was happening at the day of Pentecost. If you remember a couple of weeks ago when I preached from Psalm 118, I believe it was, I talked about justice, and I talked a little bit, if you want to call it harsh, when I wrote in big letters here, we are guilty. We are. There's no way about it. We are guilty. So, what Peter did in Acts chapter 2 is he basically said the same thing to the Jews. I want to say that just, I won't read the whole story. You can do that on your own time sometime in Acts chapter 2. But in verses 22 to 23, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves already know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." He's saying to the Jews, you are guilty. But then in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this," the Jews heard this, "they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" That was the question that was asked of Peter on the day of Pentecost in AD 30, in approximately April-ish. Maybe March. But back then they didn't call it April and March. We won't go into that either. What shall we do? And the next verse is quoted quite a lot. Acts 2:38 says, "Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" He says, "Repent and be baptized." This is Peter saying it. Now, let's fast forward about 20 years and 14 chapters. So in Acts chapter 16, verses 22 to 31, Paul and Silas are preaching, and it says, "The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.'" Verse 29 says, "And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. After he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do?'" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." So Paul says, "Believe." Twenty years, approximately, difference. And Peter said at the beginning, "Repent and be baptized, and you will have the forgiveness of sins." Paul says, "Believe." Peter only said it this way once. It's only quoted in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Repent and be baptized." I believe personally that there is a progression in our walk in Christ. We are not supposed to stay at the same place we were when we were saved. We are supposed to continually be growing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. I quoted it all earlier, and now I can't find 1 Peter. Oh, it's after James. Look at that. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect of to salvation." Now, I am different than others. I don't look at this and say, well, we're supposed to always be newborn babies. No, we're supposed to be like newborn babies. I can tell you for a fact, I still love milk. Let me ask you, am I a newborn baby? Thank God. Especially my mom would say that. Because if you've seen her, and you will in a couple weeks, She is tiny. Love you, Mom. I was smaller when I was born. I've gained weight since then. Hoping to lose some of it, not all of it, because that would be really weird being 6 foot three and 8 pounds, 3 ounces. I think my hand weighs more than that. Anyhow, where was I going with this? Oh, yes, I still love milk. So why can't we be mature Christians and still love the Word of God like a newborn loves milk? Because that's what we're supposed to do. This is the air I breathe. This is my daily bread. The Word of God. We're supposed to encourage ourselves to get in the Word like a newborn baby cries for milk, or as David says, as the deer panteth for the water. So my soul longs for you. It's what we're supposed to be. Do you still long for the Word in that way? Do you? Just in the question, I'm not asking for hands. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The growth. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's not that we are saved and we immediately know everything about God. So I look at Acts 2:38. Peter spoke what he knew, but he didn't speak in all the knowledge of God. He spoke what he knew. Repent and be baptized. But there's a growth that happens. So there have been many people in the past few weeks who have mentioned the book of Job to me. They mention it in regards to things that are going on in their life, and they use it as an example of what's going on in their life. Now, people like to use it because it's in the Bible, and they say, well, this is what we're supposed to experience. We're supposed to experience trials, and then we're supposed to get encouragement from our friends. But then if you read on in Job, then God is supposed to condemn all of you because of what you've just finished saying for the last 41 chapters. Don't believe me? Job 42, verses 1 to 6. I should have quoted where the New Old Testament books are. Oh, that's Job 1. Let's go to 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand. That's what Job said. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job is just saying in that verse, I heard of it, and I believed it. But now I see you, and I know I was wrong. I hesitate to say this next phrase. How many of you have heard about God and believed it? How many of you have seen Him and know? It's a difficult thing. Did you know that all these people in Job had misconceptions of who they thought God was? And Job recognized it. And because Job recognized it and changed, he recanted. He prayed, and even his friends were restored. Because he repented of what he thought of God. Pastor Corey, it's in the Bible. You're right. So is repent and be baptized. I believe that every one of us, myself included, has misconceptions of who God is and how he operates. Now, these can come from multiple sources. They can come from experiences. They can come from teaching or misteaching. They can come from guidance or misguidance. They can come from a lack of understanding. These misconceptions can easily be translated to what we think of ourselves and who we are in God. Not only who God is and what he does and how he operates. These misconceptions might not be completely wrong, but at the same time, they might not be completely right. And there needs to be correction. And the Bible says that all Scripture was breathed by God for correction. We forget that. We say, no, it's for encouragement. It's to make us all happy. Have you read the Bible? You are guilty. The happy part is that his mercy, his grace. But you know what? Even in our misconceptions, God can still work. He can still work in all that. I have misconceptions about God. I probably still do. But you know what? I'm willing to admit it. And I'm willing to change. And we all need to be willing to change. When the Holy Spirit says, wait a second, or when the pastor says, hey, what about this? Then you don't just take what he says, because that's hearing about God. You actually go to the Word and you see God. And in that, then all of a sudden you say, okay, now I can change. Because why? Not because of Pastor Corey, not because of Pastor Terrell or whoever else we have up here. But you can look at it and say, I see God. And I know that I spoke of things I did not understand. And now I see him. And I believe. God doesn't want you to stay in your misconceptions. He wants you to move forward. He wants you to grow. We need to grow in our knowledge of God. When Peter first responded to the people, he gave them things to do to be saved. Paul responded, believe. Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 to 13. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 15. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. That's Paul building a foundation, and another is building upon it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, and he's not talking about gold, silver, precious silver, stones, wood, hay, and straw. He's talking about other stuff other than the foundation of Jesus Christ. Each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will not test the quality, or will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he receives a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Why would he be saved? Because he believed. In what? The foundation of Jesus Christ. Because the works were built on the foundation of Christ. But if the works are burned up, he's still saved. Why? Because the foundation was Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9. Well, I'm going over all over the place, aren't I? That's because I'm proving it to you. Using the word, not wisdom. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. A few pages over in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Paul's response, believe. But this was not right at his conversion. This was years later that he all of a sudden said, believe. Peter's response, and he was asked and he taught what he knew, repent and be baptized. But he never said that like that again. He had people repent and he had people baptized. But he never said it again. Just that one time. However, there are some people that will tell you, in order to be saved, you need to repent and be baptized. That they actually add that baptized. They say, yes, you can't be truly saved unless you are baptized. Or unless you are baptized in the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. There are churches that still believe all that. In Paul's day in Galatia, it was circumcision. You need to prove your salvation by circumcising yourself. Question, how did the women prove it? It's a valid question. They were only talking about the men. But they were all saved. We can't add anything to the requirements of salvation other than confess and believe. And the confession part is not actually part of the salvation, it's part of the regeneration. It's out of the heart the mouth speaks. Not out of the head, out of the heart. And you can believe all you want in the head, but once it gets to the heart, that's when it changes you. Okay, we've talked about Peter and how he's He said things at the beginning that were different than what he actually was talking about. But let's talk about Paul now. Paul was not always just here. And we can see that in Acts chapter 15 at the Council of Jerusalem. So what happened in the course of history? Peter was preaching to the Jews, and Paul was preaching to the Gentiles. Now, there were Jews that said that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised and become like the Jews. But the Gentiles, of course, didn't want to. I understand that. But they had this stipulation. So they called a council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 19. And in this council of Jerusalem, they decided that it was okay that the Gentiles not be circumcised. However, I do want to read to you, because what the council decided was that we need to send a letter with Paul to the people in the Gentiles. I can't remember what city. It's written here somewhere, but I'm not going to get there. Antioch, it looks like. And in verses 28 and 29, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials." In other words, he's saying, yeah, don't have to cut it off. "That you abstained from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell." That's in Acts chapter 15, verses 28 and 29. The Council of Jerusalem said, yes, you don't have to be circumcised, but you cannot eat any food that's sacrificed to idols, nor can you eat any blood, nor from things that are strangled, and keep yourself from fornication. And that's what they say. So they all of a sudden took away the stipulation of circumcision and added the others. Not really added, because those were part of the law. Anyhow, this was approximately in AD 45, the Council of Jerusalem. Just a few years later, 5 to 6 years later, Paul writes the book of Corinthians. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 to 6, Paul says this, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols," he's dealing with the letter, "we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world. There is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." Paul is basically saying here, it's okay to eat food that's sacrificed to idols. So he went there under the guise of the Council of Jerusalem to say, don't eat anything sacrificed to idols. 4 to 6 years later, that's 4-2-6, not 4-D-6, 4 to 6 years later, he writes this and says, don't worry about it. There are no idols, because there are no other gods other than God. Now, the same time, he does talk about this in Romans 14, to be exact, and in Galatians, which we will get to sometime in the course of the next year or two. He says, if we know that someone will stumble, we should not use our liberty just because. So what he's saying, you can eat this food sacrificed to idols, but don't cause someone who doesn't have the same conscience as you. That's how he says it. In the book of Galatians, we find a people who are involved with what I've kind of labeled as a mixed-up gospel. Galatians 1, verses 1 to 6. It says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Now, just so you know, Galatia is not a town, it's a province, and it's quite extensive. But grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. We're not going to spend lots of time in this spot because it's just an introduction saying he wrote the letter. But then he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. When we hear Paul saying a different gospel, we have a tendency to think he's talking about a drastic difference, like devil worship. But I tell you, straight out, the enemy is too smart to do something drastic like that. Because people would be like, whoa, that's too drastic. He is successful in deceiving because he is the father of lies, he's the master deceiver, and he knows how to do it. How many of you know when your kids are lying? And yet they do it anyways, even though you still know. However, multiply that by infinity. The devil is the master of lies, the master deceiver. He knows how you are wired so that he could tell you something that you would believe that is not true. He does the same thing for me. Yay. This is why it's important to know there are misconceptions. And some of those misconceptions might be very old. Some of them might be brand new. But we always have to be willing to find those misconceptions and to change them. So for example, if someone came in here and was preaching and said, in order to be saved, you need to kill your neighbor and their family, you would all say this is not right. Why? Because that horn is going and everyone was looking to see if it was theirs. White supercab work truck, that is yours. Nice tones. It's over there. If someone was to say, in order to be saved, you need to kill your neighbor and their family, would you believe it? Why? Because it's drastic. It's a drastic change from what we know. But what if someone comes in and says, the only way to be truly saved is to also be baptized, or to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because it says right in the scripture, repent and be baptized. There are churches that believe, I've already told you this, that you need to be baptized in order to be saved. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he used circumcision as the example. Because there were people saying that if they weren't circumcised, they weren't truly saved. But if it comes down to formulas, then the only one that works is Romans 10:9-13. Believe with your heart. Confess with your mouth. Because all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Or Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you are saved. And that not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. It's not of works. It's only by faith. There is nothing that can be added or mixed in regards to salvation. We are saved just as we are. And as soon as we are saved, God says, you are righteous. Some of the things we do may seem to be contrary to being righteous, but that is the case for all of us. And in some ways, you could say, we are all a work in progress. The reality is there. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We don't have just a part of Christ in us. We have the fullness of Christ in us. That's in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And being complete in Christ and having His fullness in us means that we are just like Him. But sometimes our flesh doesn't reflect what's on the inside. So we are a work in progress. Even though we are considered righteous, holy, and blameless through Christ. The true gospel is all about grace through faith, not works. So what shall we do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So throughout the next, who knows how long, it could be 3 weeks, it could be more, we will go into this in more detail because we'll be studying Galatians. Throughout the book of Galatians, we'll discover that Paul is warning against a mixture of grace and works. And it will be amazing. It won't be just me. Terrell is going to be speaking, and I've put the bug into Murray's ear as well, if he remembers that the bug is there. But I do believe that it'll be amazing. In some ways, I really don't think this should be called the Book of Galatians, but the Book of Modern Christian Walks. Because I think, in a lot of ways, we miss the grace issue. Father, bless us with your grace. Thank you that we can grow in the knowledge of who you are and of your love and of everything that you mean. Yes, Lord, we are guilty, but that wasn't the end of the message. I hope that it never was taken that way. The end of the message is your grace is sufficient. It is amazing. And we walk in it. Lord, help us to understand you through your Spirit, through your Son, through you. And I pray blessings upon our entire congregation, those that are online, that you will keep them and we will be able to meet again next week to continue this study. And may you be praised in all things, Lord. Amen and amen. I would encourage you strongly, read the book of Galatians, not just once, but keep reading it. And if you have what's called a cross-reference Bible that has the references on the sides in relation to the words, go to those as well. Find out what the Bible says, because that's what we're going to be doing. God bless you, Richard.